Our first scripture reading comes to us from the prophet Isaiah, found in your pew Bible on page 690 in the Old Testament section. We hear these words of promise. Listen now for a word from God. Arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will appear over you. Nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look around. They all gather together. They come to you. Your sons shall come from far away, and your daughters shall be carried on their nurses' arms. Then you shall see and be radiant. Your heart shall thrill and rejoice, because the abundance of the sea shall be brought to you. The wealth of the nations shall come to you. A multitude of camels shall cover you, the young camels of Midian and Ephah. All those from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense and shall proclaim the praise of the Lord. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We also turn to a New Testament reading, traditional reading for Epiphany. Epiphany is January 6th, but we decided to celebrate it today. What happens is, let me tell you what happens. You got first Sunday in January, the traditional reading is John 1. Nobody wants to sleep on John 1, so they always do it on the 3rd. Epiphany always happens on the 6th. It's a fixed day. It doesn't matter what day of the week it is. And then the next Sunday is oftentimes Baptism of the Lord Sunday. So then you've got to say, okay, well, are we going to do Baptism of the Lord? Are we going to, what about Epiphany? So the brilliant people that gather here, we decided we were going to push them both off, and we'll do Epiphany today. And then next week, I'll be gone. Andy Staley will bring the word about the baptism of Jesus. And then, sorry if you guys are big fans of the second Sunday in Epiphany, it's getting cut. So you'll have to read that on your own, talk about it, figure it out, all right? So today we have the traditional reading for Epiphany, for Matthew 2. It's on page 2 of the New Testament section. I love it when it says page 2. It makes me laugh. And let's listen now for a word from God as we hear it from his servant Matthew. In the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem asking, "Where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? For we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage." When King Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. And calling together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it has been written by the prophet, 'And you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who is to shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod secretly called for the wise men and learned from them the exact time when the star had appeared. Then he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word so that I may also go and pay him homage.' When they had heard the king, they set out, and there, ahead of them, went the star that they had seen at its rising, until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. On entering the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they knelt down and paid him homage. Then, opening their treasure chests, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they left for their own country by another road. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
There has been an awakening. Mm-hmm. Have you felt it?
I have been waiting for like 21 days to talk about this. It's about to get really nerdy in this place, I just want you to know. Sorry about how loud that was right at the start. I think I heard a couple pacemakers kind of restart. Sorry about that. It happens. So on December 17th, after completing my fourth session meeting, I went back to my office and I prepared to see Star Wars. I looked for something with caffeine in it to drink because the showing was at 10:45 and I was not going to fall asleep to Star Wars. So I found somebody's old Diet Coke in the refrigerator. Sorry, I drank it. Sorry about that. And got ready. I couldn't wait. I left. I went to the theater. Now, the Regency 20 on December 17th at around, 9:57 p.m., it's filled with weird people. Lots of weird people. Every 30-year-old white American male who is living in the basement of his parents' house is there, many of which are dressed up like Jedi. Some of them just are understated with like a custom Star Wars t-shirt. They're all there. There were women there, some of them dressed up as Princess Leia. They've got their hair with the Danishes on the sides, right? It was amazing to watch the 30-year-old men recognize women in real life. They were like, we've only read about them. There's women here. It was amazing. So then it got closer to time. And so my friends and I went into the theater. And, I could talk about going into a great cathedral. I mean, it's not dissimilar because you know that you're going to see Star Wars. And it's the new movie. It's going to be great. And so we got in, and it turns out our tickets were on the aisle, which is great because then you have more leg room, just like an airplane, so there we were. And then the lights go off, and the Lucasfilm logo comes on. And then you have those blue words. I don't know what color blue they are. It's a color I've never seen before. It can't be replicated, this blue color that comes on the screen, and it says, a long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away. No actor has ever said those lines. It's always silent. It's not the most silent moment, but it is a very silent moment. And then they go off, and the screen is black for just a second. And like everyone in the theater takes in this deep breath, it's absolute silence. And then it's followed by the opposite of that. The explosion of the John Williams fanfare and the big words Star Wars appear on the screen, and everybody shouts and claps and acts like people that just got released from prison. They're crazy. I just smile. I don't have to make any of those noises because I'm excited for everyone else. But my moment is coming, see, because the Star Wars logo is sort of receding into the back blackness of space because I'm waiting for the opening crawl. That's my favorite part. When the opening crawl, when it comes up and it says, Episode 7, The Force Awakens. That's the moment that I know I'm really going to see Star Wars. It's really happening. It's happening right now. Now, I'm aware that there are people probably even people in this room. Don't tell me who you are. I don't want to know. That have not seen the new Star Wars film. It's fine. I know. And to go one better, I know there are people maybe in this room, please do not tell me, that have not seen any Star Wars films. Any of them. Not even once. Didn't even walk by like in the Walmart where all the TVs are and you're like, oh yeah. Didn't even do that. Haven't seen any of them. And I'm also aware there are great figures from history that never saw Star Wars. Abraham Lincoln, never saw Star Wars. Beethoven, never saw Star Wars. He wouldn't have heard it, but he didn't see it. Pablo Picasso, no Star Wars for him. Gandhi, no Star Wars. Now, it's not fair. They were never given the choice to see Star Wars because obviously, you know, Beethoven would have been, but the rest of them probably would have gone together and it would have been a great party. So I'm aware. Let me take just a moment to evangelize you about Star Wars. I would like to make a brief apologetic for the Star Wars films. George Lucas, before he went insane and said things to Charlie Rose about selling his children to white slavers for $4 billion, before he went insane, he was able to take the work of Joseph Campbell in mythology and to take that and overlay it over and against the American imagination of the Old West, our interest in space, our kind of interest in romance and journey. He was able to take those things and put them together in a meaningful way that touched a lot of people. And so when I was a kid, you know, I think the first time I ever saw Star Wars, I was probably 4 or 5. It was in Germany when my dad was stationed over there, and we were over there as a family. I don't know how in the world he got a copy of Star Wars in 1980 on VHS, but I remember it being in the downstairs neighbors. It's a very early memory, sitting on a flaccati rug, you know, running my fingers over this white flaccati rug and watching Star Wars. But as I grew up, and as I learned about this movie, what I was encountering was a story about good and evil, a story about redemption and reconciliation, a story of a person being called to a new way of life, a story of an individual being called away from loneliness to becoming a person in community. That's what the stories of Star Wars are about. So as I was growing up and encountering Star Wars, I was also going to Sunday school, going to Mrs. Patterson's class, Mrs. Peter's class, Mrs. Petroselli's class. A lot of my Sunday school teachers' last name started with P, now that I think about it. And then also Mrs. DeMonte's class. All these different classes, I was learning the stories of Scripture. And as I was learning those stories and being steeped in the stories of Scripture, I was encountering stories about good and evil, about redemption and reconciliation, about a person being called to a new way of life, about the loneliness of individuals being called into personhood in community. And so as I learned those stories, and as I watched Star Wars, I was able to reinterpret Star Wars over and against my Christian imagination. So when Obi-Wan talks about the Force that binds all things together, I thought, that sounds an awful lot like the Holy Spirit to me. And so today, as we hear the lesson from Matthew, we hear a little bit of good and evil. We hear a little bit of people being called to a new way of life and how they respond to that call. Now, we've heard Matthew 2 a lot. We've heard it many, many times. So much that it's sort of like our attics. There's a well-worn path in and out, and there's cobwebs everywhere else. And so I just want to go over the story one more time, and I want to maybe shake loose some of the cobwebs connected to it. It starts out, the wise men are showing up on the scene. It says, in the time of King Herod, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, wise men or magi or astrologers or kings, they come and they ask, where is the child who has been born King of the Jews? for we observed his star at its rising and have come to pay him homage. Now, cobweb comment. Do the kings go to Herod and ask him? That's a bit funny. Can you imagine the kings? Where is he who is born king of the Jews? I'm king of the Jews. No, where is the real king of the Jews? Guys, I'm telling you, I'm the real king of the Jews. Oh, this is awkward. Where is he who is to be born king of the Jews? Guys, I keep telling you, I'm king of the Jews. I don't think he understands. Try telling him another way. Can you imagine? Some people read it like that. But probably what happened was they went and they began to inquire, and the news got back to Herod. And so I've always thought this was funny. When Herod heard this, he was frightened, and all Jerusalem with him. No, Herod was a crazy, sick lunatic, and everyone living under that sort of crazy sickness had to deal with it. And so as Herod becomes more and more anxious, people become more and more scared of what's going to happen. They don't care. They're just trying to live their lives, right? And so Herod calls together his chief priests and scribes, and he asks them, and they say, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it had been and had been written by the prophet. Now, it's very important for Matthew as a writer to show how Jesus is connected to the past, how Jesus is the son of David, and how Jesus is connected to the stream of tradition in the scriptures of the people. And so whenever Matthew can, he's going to quote scripture. And in this little quotation, we have two little pieces, one from Micah and then one from Samuel. So Herod calls together the wise men, and he says to them, go and search diligently for the child. I have a hard time reading this, to read it in the proper way, which is to sort of read it as if Herod was being as enticing, as friendly, as nice as possible. I sort of always want to read this like Emperor Palpatine, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word so that I mean, maybe that's what's happening in Herod's mind, but he's going to be as friendly and as nice as possible to these guests to get them to do what he wants, right? So the wise men set out again, and they follow the star. And it says, when they saw that the star had stopped, they were overwhelmed with joy. I remember singing a piece when I was in youth choir. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with great joy. We repeated that a lot. But why? Why did they rejoice with great joy? Because it's not that their journey is over now, but it's they sense they're coming to the end of Act 1. This part of following every day is going to stop or change and become something else. Their wait is over and something new is about to happen, and they can sense that. The star stops and they go inside. On entering the house, it says, the house, there's a house. There's no manger scene in Matthew, sorry. There's no great decree of taxation either. That doesn't happen. I don't know where you guys heard that. This is Matthew's gospel. There's a house. They have a house. On entering the house, the wise men see the child with his mother Mary. Where's Joseph? I thought that Joseph was Matthew's guy, right? I mean, Joseph has dreams. Joseph is the son of David. I thought Luke's girl is Mary. Can't say enough about Mary. Where's Joseph? The tradition is that Joseph was older. So it's very possible Joseph passed away. And so, no mention of him. So they go in. They offer gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. Gifts that would have been very important in their countries. Gifts from kings to a king. And just so you know, that never says there's three kings, right? We wrote the three kings. Some of us know their names, right? Gaspar, Melchior Donald. I think Don, not maybe, I don't know. I'm always tough with the third one. So, but we just assume there's three kings because there's three gifts mentioned, right? But magi is plural. It's not referring to two because there's a word, there's a way that you can refer to just two people. So it's three or more. Could be four kings. What do you bring? I bring gold. I bring frankincense. I bring myrrh. What do you bring? It's in the mail. Like, it could be four. So just, it could be, right? Not, it's probably, meh. And then having been warned in a dream to return by another road, here is the dream motif again. Joseph had dreams. We're going to warn the kings by a dream to get off the scene. So they leave. When you do that, you sort of ask some questions of a reading and sort of be playful. What happens is we kind of shake the cobwebs out of our heads, kind of clear more space. And what can happen is the meaning of a text can emerge, or a new meaning can emerge that we really weren't that focused on before. And what emerges for me from this text is the way the kings and Herod both respond to the one, Jesus, the Christ child, the one who is the light to the nations. He emerges, his light emerges, and people respond to his light. Obviously, the kings are the positive response. They see the star. They don't know what it means. All they know is that something amazing is happening in heaven, so there must be a corresponding amazing incident happening on earth. And without knowing everything about it, they choose to follow. The kings choose to follow. They make the big choice to do it. Paul Tillich talks about decision as incision. You cut through and make a choice. And after you cut, there's no going back. They make the big decision to follow the star. But then they also make the daily commitment to keep following. That's the little decision, the little choice that follows the big choice. It supports the big choice. And so they follow each day. How hard would it be to follow a star during the day? Kind of difficult. Easier to follow at night. It's not always easy to follow. But the kings do it. Even though we don't know anything about them, we see them as a positive example. They're not Jews. They're not part of Matthew's church. They're foreigners. But they did the right thing. And they're remembered for that. We have to kind of compare them over and against King Herod, who was a Jew, who knew the scriptures, who had people that could help him. But when he hears about the Messiah, a word that only means something to him, doesn't mean anything to these guys. Messiah means something to Herod. When he hears that, he responds. But he responds with anger. He responds with fear. He responds with all those things that turn someone to the dark side of the force. Think about this. Just imagine this for a second. What would Jesus' early life been like if Herod leveraged all his resources to help raise the Christ child? Think about that. If Joseph is really gone, if Mary is now dependent on her close family as a single mother, think about what Herod could have offered. He could have offered the best school. He could have offered more than three hots and a cot. Think about that. It wouldn't have disrupted Matthew's narrative at all, because just as Moses was offered all the best of Egypt, so the new Moses, Jesus, could have been offered all the best. Because for Matthew, Jesus is the new Moses. It wouldn't have disrupted that. But Herod doesn't offer that. He doesn't. Instead, he's a crazy sick lunatic. That fear, that anger spreads out like ripples to everyone around him. And we know what happens. Choice is a powerful thing. We make choices all the time. We make the big choice to follow. We make the little choices to support that. One of the things that I really like about the new Star Wars movie because a lot of it is an homage to the old movies. But there's one piece that I think is really interesting, and I want to show you another clip. It's shorter, don't worry, and I don't think your hearts will go off. It's a shorter clip that is a TV spot that focuses on one of the new main characters, a stormtrooper, lovingly named FN2187. So go ahead and roll that clip.
You don't know a thing about me. What I've seen, we all need to run.
Hope is not lost today. We must face them. Fight them.
Sure you're up for this?
There you go. So John Boyega is an English actor of African descent. And he plays FN2187, who is a stormtrooper. And they're in the first act of the new movie. They're in a village, and his captain orders him and the rest of the squad to, and I'm going to put this in a G-rated way, okay? He orders FN2187 and the rest of the squad to take a group of villagers to a farm where they can run and play with the rest of the puppies. All right. Well, FN2187 makes a choice in that moment not to do that. He doesn't know what's going to happen after that fact, but he cuts through and makes a choice. And then everything after that is little choices that support that big choice. And it's not too surprising that after that moment of isolation and loneliness, he quickly finds himself surrounded by community. And it's not too surprising that he gets a new name, Finn. His name is Finn. I looked up Finn because I was kind of interesting. And one meaning of the word Finn is blonde, which doesn't really work for an African actor, really, an English actor of African descent. Blonde, you know, maybe with the right product in your hair. But Finn also can mean a finder or seeker. Oh, that works. He's seeking something different, seeking something new. People often refer to Finn McCool, the Irish legendary hero. Finn McCool was a giant, and he made a bridge that we can still see the pieces of in Northern Ireland and Scotland, a bridge that would have spanned the whole sea between those two countries. And in his own way, Finn makes a bridge from an evil way of life toward good, away from what he was doing, responding to a new way of life, walking across that bridge. I think of a 16th century mystic who said that you can hold a sponge in your hand, a natural sponge, and you can hold a rock. They look very similar. When water falls upon the rock, it is absorbed. When water falls, when on the sponge, it's absorbed, but on the rock, it falls away. We're called to be more and more like that sponge that absorbs God's grace. I'm very excited that today is ordination and installation day. I've been waiting for this for a lot longer than 21 days, I'll tell you. I'm excited for the folks that will be ordained for the first time. Ordination is a special way that you and I live out our baptismal identities. And I'm excited for people being installed. It just means that one time was not enough. They want to come back through. So if I can switch gears for just a second into sort of like a commencement speaker mode and just tell the new ordinands and the new folks that are entering service on the session that it's an exciting time. It'll be a great and exciting time to be on session. I feel really bad for the folks that have been on the last 3 years. There can't be anything more difficult than that. I remember hearing a story from one person I'll share that, oh yeah, I was supposed to be on personnel. They said it was going to be really easy, and then everyone left. Oh yeah, well, that's not good. I'm very sorry about that. I said, well, I'm here, and they said, yeah, I'm rotating off at the end of the year. Oh, well. So it's exciting, and there's a lot of good things about being on session, but also, you know, there's always that moment, which it's actually a line that comes from every Star Wars film. Someone in the movie says, I've got a bad feeling about this. being on session, every now and then it happens. We think to ourselves, I've got a bad feeling about this. That happens to me all the time in ministry. I'll be at a door of someone I've never met before, or someone I need to have a difficult conversation with, and I ring the doorbell, and I tell Jesus, I tell him a lot of things, and I'll say, I've got a bad feeling about this. And Jesus says, don't be worried. I'm with you always. And I say, you know it's your fault. This is all your fault. And he says, would you have it any other way? Well, all right, no. So today, our new elders, they'll receive something that will be instrumental in their service as a symbol. They receive a towel. A towel. It's an ordinary towel. Didn't go and order this from the special elder store. It's a towel. Because Jesus took a towel. And on the night he was betrayed, he went around and he washed the feet of all the disciples. The towel is a symbol of service. But I don't forget that the towel is also what we use when we've spilled. When we've made a mistake. We use the towel to clean things up. We use the towel when we say to ourselves, I've got a bad feeling about this. This is all your fault. But we use the towel. And so today, just remember, you've made a choice. You've made a choice to serve. It's a big choice. We make little choices every day to support that big choice. And we follow the one who comes into our world and comes into our lives. It's all his fault, and we wouldn't have it any other way. Amen. For you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I want to start out our time together showing you a clip. This is a clip that I saw Thanksgiving weekend, 2014. All right?